This morning, take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been looking and seeing what life is like under the sun, what life is like under heaven, what it's like when you take and look at all that life has to offer and you take and throw God out of it. One of the things that you might notice is that as you look around in life, you see that life isn't fair. I noticed that yesterday twice. I was listening on the radio station and to the Nebraska Husker game, and I see that it happened not once but twice. Nebraska did all the work, get down there to the goal line, and they fumbled it. Right there, all they had to do is hold on to the ball, they would have had a touchdown. There's no question about it. The next play, it would have been in. After a beautiful catch, came down, the ball came out. And not only did it come out, but the other team got it. They ruled it a fumble and then a touchback. So the other team got the ball. We should have had 6 points. Well, it wasn't good enough. We did it once. We decided to do it again. This time they just tried to push the ball through, and as the ball was right there and almost across the plane, the ball comes out as the football player was going down, and it came out, and the other team got it again. Doesn't matter. We won anyway. Life sometimes seems unfair. Sometimes that being unfair is a matter of perspective. It looks unfair to us, even though it's not quite unfair. Sometimes we look at it and say, wait a minute, that's just not right. Oh, it happens to kids in school all the time, and when they're involved and working real hard in their study, and they take the test, and somebody they know doesn't hardly study at all. It's not fair, but they can either end up with the same grade, or the one that didn't hardly study got a better grade. And here the kid is so disappointed because all the time and effort they put in, and they knew everything, but when it came to test time, they just locked up. Or it could be in sports. You know, you got two teams going after each other, and you get down to the end, and the one team, they outplay the other, and all the hard work that was given, and it comes to the end of the game, the championship game. Both teams line up, get their participation award, and that's the end of the ceremony. Well, I thought the whole point of the game was to win. That can happen often at work. You've been there for a long time. You know the place quite well. You've suggested things that have been implemented into the workplace. But it comes time for promotion. And what do? They pick up somebody fresh out of college to be the manager instead of somebody like you who not only has knowledge about the company itself, but experience and is able to do a good job. Life is just not fair. Whether it's really unfair or just perceived, it doesn't take Solomon, the wisest man in the world, to conclude life isn't fair. How do you view life? Do you view it as unfair? Probably the better question is, what are you going to do about it? Have you ever thought about that? What do you do when life isn't fair? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Here we see that Solomon writes, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. All in the place of righteousness, where righteousness should be, iniquity or sin was there. we look at our world, do we view and see and understand that life isn't fair? It isn't right. Here he's looking, he doesn't say, well, I look at this, this doesn't seem fair to me. We got a lot of people that say that, don't we? That's not fair, when actually it is fair. We, in the teens, we have we sit around and we play games. So when we're sitting around or when we're out in the out playing. And they will pronounce how unfair I am. Because I am. I'll be honest. I'm being unfair. We'll be out there and we'll play. Yesterday, last week, last Thursday, we played football. And it wasn't tackle. And no one got too damaged. But we were out there playing football, and I don't remember if one team was winning over the other or not, but this is usually how the game ends. Next point wins. And do you know how unfair that has been over and over again? The team that has been losing sometimes by many points ends up winning the game because I said, I did something completely unfair. I said, next point wins. And so the team that really should have lost wins the game. The other team sees that's not fair. You probably see it as not fair. I declared it not fair. Is it really unfair? No, it's not. Let me tell you why. I said, the next point wins. Both teams have the opportunity to make the next point. So, am I really being unfair? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It doesn't take much to realize that life is unfair. There's a lot of things that happen, and we try to teach our kids that as well. We'll say, well, so-and-so, this happened somewhere, or you don't do it to me, or you know, how come they get to do it, and I don't? And instead of trying to draw some big long explanation, you just look at him and say, life isn't fair, is it? You're not really necessarily trying to be mean or unjust or unfair. But you want them to see that life isn't fair. When we describe that, though, we usually think of it in terms of what we perceive as right. I want you to understand this. That's not what Solomon does. Solomon does in what is right in light of who God is. Righteousness cannot be defined outside of God. We can try to define what's right and wrong outside of God, but we will fail. In our world, it tries to say, this is right and this is wrong. But a little bit later it says, no, wait a minute, we were wrong on that. And so what they come down to is the truth, their truth, that there really isn't any right and wrong. It's all perception. It's all your point of view if something is right or wrong. The fact that you believe abortion is wrong and others believe that it is right, that's just a matter of perception. Neither one of you can say the other one is wrong. And outside of God, they are correct. Who are you that you can trump another person's opinion? However, when you go to God, there is a perfect standard. Notice the unrighteousness of man. He mentions here injustice. Often it is because of playing politics or seeking advantage of themselves or just to pacify somebody that an unfair decision will be made. Our legal system sometimes often appears unfair, unjust. Those who are clearly guilty because there's a lack of evidence. Everybody knows they're guilty, but they just can't produce that piece of evidence that just absolutely proves it. A guilty person will be set free. Sometimes it's a smooth lawyer. Sometimes it's a matter of an unjust judge. Most of us remember when O.J. Simpson was on trial for murder. And almost across the board, that most people said the guy was guilty. I mean, the evidence was just so clear. And I remember after the verdict came out, and an excellent, excellent statement was made to all of us that knew that O.J. Simpson was guilty. You weren't in the courtroom. That was a good point. We did not hear all the evidence. We were not sitting there knowing that the law says that if there is any reasonable doubt, that they should be declared not guilty. Whether he's guilty or not didn't really matter to most people. They automatically assumed that he was guilty. We see it in the news recently. The automatic assumption of guilt without the evidence. It's unjust. It's not right. How often do we even make a presumption on somebody because the way they dress, the way they talk, what kind of vehicle they drive? Have you been driving down the road and you've seen some guy trying to hold his pants up while he walks? And maybe he walks a little different and you can see the rest of his clothes and you automatically know what kind of person that is, don't you? Is that just of you to make that determination? Now, I admit a lot of time what we see is on the outside communicates what's on the inside. But in our quick judgment, are we being unjust? This injustice has its foundation in sin. It has its foundation in sin. As long as there is sin, there will always be injustice in this world. You know, it's not only injustice. Whether it's at times us not being fair or unjust, or as we look around in the world, we can certainly see it there because we're always better at pointing out what other people do wrong than what we do wrong. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I turned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. Look, the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. On the side of the oppressed there was power, but there is no one to comfort. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still living. Yet better than both of them is he that never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. It says a person, many are oppressed. Usually we think of the poor as being oppressed. They're oppressed. And because they are oppressed, who is it that comes alongside and helps them? There are a lot of people that won't come alongside and help. Not only that, he says that they just don't have, they've got nothing on their side. Not just somebody come along, console them, but they have no power within themselves to overcome it. You're better off being dead than oppressed, right? Now let me give some perspective on that. You think of those fellow Christians, we had Voice of the Martyrs here, those fellow Christians that are suffering, the ones that are being tortured. And you know that it is better for them if they were dead, because they'd be in heaven, right? Rather than face that oppression. And from a perfectly human standpoint, I mean, without God in the picture at all, when you see somebody suffering, you look at them and say, you know what, they would be better off dead. Doesn't that happen often enough in our culture? Well, think about it. You hear about somebody that's suffering from cancer or some other disease. And you say, you know what, they'd be better off dead. Then they wouldn't have to suffer from that. You don't think that. The world thinks that. You, knowing if a person is saved or not, would know whether that's true or not. A person that has severe Alzheimer's and just doesn't really know their left from their right, it'd be better off if they never even lived. Because if they never even lived, they would never have suffered all this. Solomon has an excellent point here. The injustice and the oppression that people face. People in his day, oppression, we think oppression means we didn't get our way. The store oppresses me because they didn't have this on the shelf and I needed it. You hear these kinds of things. They only did that because I do my hair a certain, or my tie a certain way. They only do that because, and they come up with some reason. Oppression back in Solomon's day, a nation would oppress another nation. It wasn't during Solomon's time, but not long before, and certainly wouldn't be long after, that Israel would be oppressed by others. They would come in and they would ravage the land. They'd take all the harvest, or they would force Israel to pay tribute and use them as slaves. It could be nationwide that way. Something that was not uncommon was the fact of the poor widows. Those who didn't have a social standing, they would be oppressed. They would be mistreated. We could think of it in our day as, how do you go to court and be declared innocent? Well, one answer would be to be innocent, right? But the real answer is to hire the right lawyer. In our unfair world, it can certainly seem like that, doesn't it? If you don't have money to pay some lawyer lots of money, you can only get what the state provides. And we know they don't care, and you're going to be declared guilty anyway. Now, that's not true. I'm just giving you a perspective that we often perceive in our nation. I believe that the majority of the time, the judges do what is right. But there certainly are times when they don't. It could be that way. It could be the fact of bullying in schools, where we see bullying sometimes in social media, where somebody is picked on, or a group of people are picked on because of who they are, and so they're looked down upon. Christian businesses are looked down upon. Why? Because they won't service somebody that is homosexual. Well, that's not really true, but that's the perception that's given. If it has to do with anything that would show approval for homosexual marriage or homosexual lifestyle, no. The Christian says, I need to obey God rather than man. And if I in any way endorse your lifestyle, scriptures say I have part in it. And I have no part of that. However, somebody comes, they want to buy something from your business, or your neighbor perhaps. I don't know if anybody has a neighbor that is struggling with that sin. Your neighbor comes over and asks if they could borrow something. You have the love of God that says, yeah, you certainly could borrow something. It's not a matter of endorsing their sin or showing approval for. And you can show God's love. But there's too often that there is oppression that happens. The ugly truth is that there will always be injustice and oppression this life because we are selfish, we are proud, and often we're prejudiced. Often enough. Solomon, he sees this, and what does he describe as the answer? How do you deal with this issue? Well, Solomon could have set up social programs, bully therapy, psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, sensitive training facilities, and social media monitoring. I don't know what they had for social media. Maybe they had magazines or something. He could have done all that. He didn't. Instead, he did this. Verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there shall be a time For there shall be a time, therefore, every purpose and for every work. There is a time for every purpose and every work, even the judgment of God. If we notice not only the righteousness of the unrighteousness of man and the injustice that he does, and also the oppression that he does upon mankind, we along with that see the righteousness of God. God will judge rightly. We need to remember that God is judge. Whether we're on the giving end or the receiving end of injustice, God will judge. You notice in your bulletin, the pamphlet that was in there, you notice about every little word, every idle word. Jesus says that we are going to be judged by every idle word that we say. Man alive. Isn't that something? God judges. And God's judgment is right. The wicked will get what's coming to them. And something that's interesting, it's not by our standard, but God's standard. It's not by what we think is right and wrong, but what God thinks is right and wrong. And there's times that we think that something is unfair and unright. You might remember that when the Ark of the Covenant, it was carried, it was put on a cart. And they took that cart and they tried to bring the cart to Israel, or to Jerusalem. And the Ark started to fall off. Now, if the ark is starting to fall off, here is an object representing who God is. It is not God, but representing who God is. It is reasonable that if he's falling, what to do is to grab hold of it and push it back up on the cart, isn't it? So, Uriah does that, and what happens? He's struck dead. Is that fair? He, out of a right heart, assuming, was saying, you know what? I got to keep this from falling. And what did God do to that man? Struck him dead. We look at that and say, that's unfair. Is it? If I recall right, first off, you weren't supposed to be moving that by cart. It was only be carried by the priests, by the Levites. Further, God said, do not touch. And did he touch it? Yes. What did God say? Do not touch. Did God say there's consequence for it? Yes. So then, you understand why that thing happened. God judges according to his perfect standard. And the truth is, in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and come short of that perfect standard. God's judgment is righteous. God will judge rightly. He never, ever judges incorrectly. He always does it right. He doesn't put his finger on the scale or judge on a curve. He doesn't judge by the way that we bat our eyes or how thick our wallets are. He judges correctly. The problem, though, that we have in this is that we think God needs to judge when and how we say he's supposed to judge. But the truth is, God judges in his own time. God judges in his own time, not in ours. There's a time and a purpose, he says here. There is, in verse 17, there's a time. Therefore, every purpose and for every work. God judges the righteous and the wicked. Verse 18 seems kind of out of place, but understand it has to do with time. I said in my heart concerning the estates of the Son of Man, just looking at the world. It says, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. Well, how are we like beasts? For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, and one dies, and so another dies. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are of dust and return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, or the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth? What Solomon's point here isn't the fact that there is neither a difference between man and beast, so that way, you know, we both have souls or both made the image of God. That's not his point. His point is what? You'll die. Says you both got the same kind of breath. You're living, and you're both going to die. His point isn't. His point is that similarity. Think about it. What does your dog do? Your dog, he goes out and plays. After he goes out and plays, he comes in and eats. After he eats, then he goes to sleep. Hey, guess what you do? You go and you eat and you go play or work and you go sleep. Guess what cats do? They pretty much just sleep. One day, your dog dies. I got a text from my mom a couple weeks ago. The dog that she's had for a lot of years, it passed away. It went to dog dirt because there's no dog heaven. But when we put an attachment on you know, a dog like that, and we get sad, and guess what's going to happen? One day, my mom will go to body dirt. She'll pass away too. Isn't it interesting? Dogs die, and people die. We have that in common. That's what Paul is recognizing. You don't really have an advantage as a human being because you're going to die anyway. Looking at life from a human standpoint, you're just going to die. How frustrating. Verse 22, so I perceive there's nothing better for a man than to rejoice in his own works. That is what you have now. For that is his heritage. Who can bring him to see what will happen after him? You live, you die. From a human, just a pure secular standpoint, you live and you die. A dog lives and he dies. So you just as well get what you can now. Then in this world, when you're doing that, what you observe is there's all kinds of unrighteousness that happens. Injustice, and there's oppression. And it just seems not right. Unfair. But the thing to keep in mind is that God does judge. See, there is something more than to life. Just from a secular standpoint, you go to some atheists and they'll say, this is all there is. So eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. But if that's all there was, then how can God judge righteously? Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 27 and 28, it is appointed that men will die once, and after this, judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Not on the account of our sin, but to bring us home to heaven. See, God does judge, and he judges rightly. We're told in Romans chapter 13, verses 19 to 21, not to seek revenge, because that's God's job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And we presume so often that happens, it has to happen the here and now. People look at and say, God isn't real, because if he was real, he would be just. And if he's just, then he would judge all those evildoers. So either God is not real and he's and just, I mean, it doesn't matter if he's just or not, because he's not real. Or God is real, but he's not just. And the simple answer is, oh, so God has to judge other people exactly when you say and how you say? Who made you God? No. God judges. And that's why as believers, when we are the victim of oppression or the victim of injustice, we handle it very simply. If there is something to be done, then we'll make attempts to do it. We can address our accuser. Say, look, what you're doing isn't right. But we don't go back and try to get revenge and show them. Why? That's God's job. He will judge. And he will judge in his time. And often that means after death. But you know, we see what God has done to us, the mercy he poured upon us, so that way, even though we deserve judgment, instead we've received forgiveness and righteousness. And so as believers, in our response, we seek to win the hearts of the lost. Judgment is real. I don't put much stock into experience. That is, making judgment calls on God or what's real or not real based on purely on experience. We have God's Word. Now, experience can teach us much. But it is interesting when you listen and just consider some of the experiences of other people. For example, Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He was a cardiologist. And something that he observed in death survivors. How do you be a death survivor? But those that had biologically appeared to have passed away, but through some sort of resuscitation come back to life. We're not talking 90 days later or 3 days later. We're talking about, you know, the heart stops or something and then resuscitation is given. He was himself an agnostic and a cynic, but he found it interesting that in some of those that we might call near-death experiences, they would speak about it as feel like they're fainting or like they have a missed heartbeat or lost breath. Many had a sense of their souls leaving their body onto some sort of peaceful voyage down what seemed to be a tunnel. But not all the stories he heard were happy. He remembered that one day when he was examining the heart of a 48-year-old, that the guy was on the treadmill and the monitor became erratic. It wasn't quite right. And then the guy flatlined. His heart stopped. The guy didn't realize it at first that his heart had stopped. And about 4 or 5 seconds later, his eyes rolled back into his head and he came off the treadmill. The doctor was there, and so Dr. Rawlings immediately applied CPR. The man whose heart had stopped, he began screaming, "Don't stop! I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" Rawlings thought the man was hallucinating. But the man continued, "For God's sake, don't stop. Don't you understand? Every time you let go, I'm back in hell." And he began to beg Rawlings to pray for him. Rawlings responded, "I'm a doctor, not a minister." The nurses gave the doctor just terrible looks. Even while he's applying the CPR, he said, "All right, say it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go on, say it." The man said so. A strange thing happened. His eyes were no longer open wide, screaming. He wasn't being combative. He relaxed, was calm and cooperated. He survived. Dr. Rawlings was shooken by this pretty bad. He began a long-term study on the near-death experiences. He realized that for some, it was a peaceful experience. But for those who didn't know Christ, it was something of horror and terror. He summed up his feelings saying this, "Most people are deathly afraid of dying." By the way, the doctor put his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "People are often afraid of dying. They say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of dying.'" He says this, "I never heard one of them say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of judgment.'" When life is unfair to us, we recognize God is the one who judges. It is only by the grace that He poured upon us that He does not judge us. He His judgment, that His wrath that was to go against us, was upon Jesus Christ instead. When I look and I recognize that God's a lot better at taking vengeance than I am, I don't have to worry about any sort of injustice that happens to me or oppression. I don't know how much I even experience of either one of those, but I know I don't have to worry about it. God takes care of that. But I do know that God will judge each man and woman. And as a result, before they die, they should know about Christ. That their transition from this life to eternity is a pleasant one, Lord willing. Next time you feel things aren't right, there's injustice, just hold on a second. There might be something appropriate for you to do. Whether it's confronting the person that's directly involved, maybe going to a manager or a teacher or something that some way things could be made right. But if things aren't made right, at least the way you think they should be made right, you can remember that God is in charge and He'll take care of it. But also remember the grace that He poured upon us, that same grace can be shown to others. Not only the way that we respond with Christian love instead of hatred and revenge, but also in the way that we share the gospel with them. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will be with us tonight, this morning, that You would help us recognize how great You are. That we might recognize how that there's too often life can seem unfair. I thank You, Father, that at Your time that You provided for us in such a way of sending Jesus Christ. The perfect time You sent Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. And in Your perfect time, You will bring judgment upon all. Father, I ask that You would help us, that we recognize how You made room for us at the cross, that You do that for others as well. And that, Father, we will be diligent to share Christ with others, to share the joy that we have, and remember the love that You shared to us that we might show to others. Help us that we not become bitter or frustrated when we see injustice and oppression. To do what we can, but remember that You are the righteous judge. In Jesus' name.